The following message from Bible teacher and pastor Jim Crabb is brought to you by Imago Dei Christian Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.
Let's begin reading in the book of Mark, chapter 4 tonight. I want to continue a little bit about living a fearless life, living in faith. If there was ever a message we need in this old world right now, it's don't be afraid of anything, ever, anytime. Have faith in God all the time. Isn't it amazing that our enemies, our biggest enemy we have now, they're called terrorists. And you know what they try to do? Their biggest weapon that a terrorist has is bigger than any bomb they have. It's bigger than them taking over an airplane and driving it into a building. The biggest weapon that the terrorists have is fear and terror and anxiety and worry and fret, right? And faithlessness. And they're trying to stop the world and control. Isn't it amazing that they're in so many ways, in so many nations even, in lives, they're controlling things by being merchants of fear.
Right.
Well, we're not buying.
Amen.
We're not buying. Amen?
Amen.
That may be what they're called, but we're not gonna be buying any of that kind of stuff. Mark chapter 4, and let's look in verse 33. And with many such parables, he spoke the word unto them. See, he's always teaching the word.
Yes.
Why is he doing that? What's a parable? A parable, in the Greek, parable means to throw beside.
Yes.
A parable is like something, when you throw it beside it, it's the word of comparison. In the word, when Jesus was teaching stuff, the kingdom of heaven is like. And so he was trying to throw a picture of what the substantial thing is he's talking about. If it's the kingdom of heaven, it's like. And so he's trying to get us to understand and comprehend. And we use analogies in order to understand in a deeper way. And we use comparison. With many such parables, he spoke the word unto them. How many know it? You know, the best preaching is still simple preaching.
Amen.
It's just simple stuff. When he was talking to a fisherman, he would talk about fisherman stuff. He'd talk about fish and catching fish. And when he was talking to builders, he'd talk about carpentry stuff and etc. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them. And as they were able to hear it. That's an interesting thing to say, isn't it? He taught the word, but he taught it. What he's really saying there is, it works on the level you're really able to hear it. Not everybody really receives the word and hears the word the same. We know that's true from the parable of the sower, don't we? Earlier in this chapter, a sower went forth to sow, and he sowed the word, and some fell on wayside ground. That's like a kind of heart, the kind of a person.
Amen.
You know, Brother Copeland taught us years ago, in Mark 4, and Matthew 13, where the parable of the sower is, the sower doesn't use different seed with wayside ground.
That's good.
Does he?
Yeah.
Wayside ground means that's where you walk beside the field. It's unprepared. It's hardened ground. It's almost like that ground is like if you just threw seed, it just lay on top of that ground. Well, that seed's not going to grow like that. That wayside ground didn't produce anything, did it? Nothing. Yet the power, hallelujah, the power to grow to grow whatever was spoken was inside that seed that was laying on that ground.
Yes.
That's the way a lot of church people are. They go home. They heard the word, but the seed was laying on top of their heart because their heart wasn't prepared and ready to receive the word of God.
Yes.
They're hardened. They were covered over. They weren't able to receive it. Then they went on to, you know, and then there was thorny ground, right? And then there was stony ground. And then there was good ground, right? And the thorns choked the word that was spoken. The stones made the seed, it started to grow and put roots down, but because it couldn't go down, it came up, and it came up in an immature way, and it wasn't ready for the heat of the day, and it was scorched, wasn't it? So the thorns, the wayside ground didn't do anything, nothing. The thorny ground, even if it started to grow, the thorns, the weeds choked it out where the word, it might as well have been wayside ground because it didn't produce anything. It choked, the thorns choked it out. And the stony ground, well, even if it sprouted, oh, look, it's growing up. It's growing faster than we ever thought it was. Yeah, but there's a problem with that because it doesn't have any roots. It couldn't go down because the rocks are in our heart. Those are all people's hearts. Wayside ground, stony ground, thorny ground, and then good ground. And he sowed the seed. The sower sowed the seed on good ground. I think that's the Thursday night crowd, don't you? They're all good ground. Don't you believe that? Surely somebody get off their blessed assurance. You could be sitting in your lazy boy chair tonight drinking a big, tall lemonade. Hallelujah. Digesting a big, fat meal that your wife worked on and prepared for you or pulled over and bought it somewhere and brought it home. Huh? But you are good ground, and so you chose the word, and you put it first place and said, I'm coming to hear the word. And the seed went into the good ground, and the seed produced a harvest. In some, a 30-fold harvest. In some, a 60-fold harvest. In some, a 100-fold harvest. But my point is simply this. You know, in every case, the sower sowed the same word. He sowed the word. The power is in the seed. It's in the word. But you got to have a receptive heart. Jesus said, he's talked in parables, spoke unto them as they were able to hear it. I want to tell you tonight, I'm able to hear it. I'll take whatever he's sowing tonight. But without a parable spoke he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. In other words, they heard the parable, but when they were alone, I'd say, Jesus, I don't know what you got to do to get in those private meetings, but I want to be there. I want you to let me in. Come on. Maybe I'm not one of the disciples, but man, I'm hungry. I'm the hungriest guy on this hillside tonight. I'm thirsty. I want to grow. I want your word to work in my life. Jesus, let me in those private meetings where you take what you already taught to the crowd and expound upon it to my heart. I'll tell you, Jesus will take whatever we preach on a Thursday night. And if we'll do that, if we'll get in a private place with Jesus and have a private prayer meeting, I'm telling you, he'll expound on what you've already heard, what you already know. And he will expound upon it and open even more and more to us for the glory of God. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Verse 35. And the same day, when the evening was come, he said to them, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him as he was in the ship. Now, I've been to the Sea of Galilee. If you've ever never been to Galilee, you got to go to Galilee, man. It's gorgeous. It's beautiful. But you can see from wherever you stand on the Sea of Galilee, you can see the other side of it. You can see the other end of it. If I was standing on the north up by Capernaum, where Jesus lived once he moved to that region. Capernaum's right on the water there, right? On the north side of the Sea of Galilee. That's where Jesus lived after he moved from Nazareth, where he lived during his ministry time. And you can stand in Capernaum, you can look all the way down at the other end, and you can see the end of the water. And you can get on the east or the west, and you can look over to the east. And you can see it. Well, that's where Jesus said, let's pass over to the other side. So, you know, when I think about that, when you think about the Sea of Galilee, the sea is like, that's a broad term, a sea, we hear about the Red Sea. I've never seen the Red Sea, but I've heard about the Red Sea is a massive body of water. It's more like what you'd think about when you think about a sea, the Mediterranean Sea. The Red Sea is not that big, but the Red Sea is this big body of water in most places. Isn't that right? But the Sea of Galilee is not that, it's really, shockingly for me, it's not that big. So when Jesus said, let's pass over to the other side, I could see the other side I'm supposed to pass over to. Amen. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us tonight. He's saying, praise God, it's not that big a journey to take you where I want you to go. I'm telling you tonight. It's not an impossible journey. And I'll tell you, I was just thinking about this today. I'll tell you, I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me. It doesn't even take that long to get to the other side. You don't have to wait till you're old. You don't have to wait until, you know, you don't have to wait for any. It's not that far over there. But I'll tell you this, there are obstacles that are going to try to stop you from getting over there, even if you can see the other side. And that's what we want to show you here. Look at this. When they had sent away the multitude, they took him as it was in the ship. And there were with him also other little ships. Hallelujah. That'd be me and you. We're part of the little ship group. And there arose a great storm of wind. Listen, let's just settle this. Should that be a big shock? That as soon as they see a destiny, as soon as they get a vision for what they want and where God has called them to go, why are we shocked that in the middle of that, when we get on the boat and the other little ships all get around the big ship that Jesus is on and we can see the other side and we start to row or we start going to the other side, suddenly a great storm arose. I've already concluded in my life that, you know what? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I know every time, it's happened 100% of my time, my life. When God gives me a vision to accomplish something, become something, change something, improve something, go get something, go create something, build something. Buy something. Give something. I don't care what it is, if it's a vision of you going to a new place, discovering new territory, moving forward in Christ, I'm telling you 100% of the time, immediately a great storm is going to blow up. It's happened in my life. It's happened if they hadn't got a destination and a destiny, that story, it would have been a breezy, quiet day on Galilee. But as soon as somebody makes up their mind, you know, the spirit world knows when somebody in the church makes up their mind to do something for God. We're in this old fallen world. We're in this ugly, dirty, filthy, rotten world, cursed world, sin is abounding, etc. And we've made up our mind we're going to build something for Christ. And all hell begins to break loose against us. That is not a sign. It's not a sign that you're doing something wrong. Well, maybe I'm not supposed to go. No, yes, you are supposed to go. Shout out loud, I am supposed to go. You are supposed to do that thing that God has put in your heart. That word that God gave you, the prophecies that God gave you, the calling that God put on your life. You are supposed to do it. That's not a sign you're not supposed to do it. Just because all hell breaks against you, I'd say it's a sign from heaven that you're on the right track, Pastor. You're doing the right thing because hell is raised up and trying to stop you from doing something big. The devil is going to try to stop us 100% of the time. There arose a great storm of wind. What? How much wind was it? Little breeze? Is that the kind of storms you have? Man, I'm telling you, a great storm. That's a big storm. That's a Bible great. That's a great storm arose of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so it was now full. So the waves, the wind was strong, the storm was coming, and the waves began to beat on that ship. And then the water was coming over the sides of the ship. The ship was getting full of water. I'm not much of a sailor, but I know this. That's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. You know why? Because we know that boat could sink. This boat could go down. And we're on this boat. Right? And he, Jesus, was in the back, the hinder part of the ship. How many know he's on board? That's what I like. He's on board. He's with us. I don't care what kind. As long as the question isn't, is there a storm or not? The question, that's the wrong question. Sometimes we're asking the wrong questions. Yeah, we're asking, well, is there a storm? Maybe we shouldn't go. The question isn't, is there a storm or not a storm? The question, I wouldn't want to go across that lake in a boat if he's supposed to be on my boat, even if it was calm. I want him on. The question isn't, is there a storm? The question is, am I sure Jesus is on my boat? And if I'm one of the little boats, is Jesus close enough where I can get to him? From my little boat, can I get to him? That's the question I got to know. That's the only question I got to know when I get something from God. I'm talking like I always do that. I'm talking like I should do that. That's the way I should live. That's the only question. Can I hear amen? A great storm of wind. And waves beat the ship, and it was full. He was in the hinder part of the ship. He was asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, listen, man. That really, we should have answered that question a long time ago. You know what they're saying here? Don't you care? This boat's getting ready potentially to sink, and you're acting, really what they're telling him is, you don't really care that much that I'm on this boat. My boat's going to sink. I don't know. You know, I understand. I've in my own way said that to him. Jesus, I'm sinking. This boat's full of water. The storm is just gotten started. My boat's already full of water. That's my boat is my life. And this thing's about to sink. And here's to make matters worse, you are on board. But my problem with you tonight is you're acting like you don't even care. You know, we live with God like We have this great relationship with God, and we get in a storm and we start accusing him just because there is a storm. What they really did there was they accused God of not even caring. And you know what? When you're really thinking about it, he doesn't care. He doesn't care about the storm. He's not moved by that. What would make you feel better? Listen, the day that Jesus gets uptight, you got more problems than you think anyway. So you going to the bottom of the boat, waking Jesus up and telling him, you know, you really ought to care about this because this is a big, bad storm here, man. You know, don't you care that we perish? Listen, we got to answer some things up front before we get on his boat. You know, we know that God cares about us more than he cares about anything on this planet. He cares about us. He knows every hair on your head. He knows when every sparrow falls out of a tree. He knows the flowers, and he knows about everything. He knows what you have need of before you even ask. Come on, man. He sent it. He came to die on the cross. He cares. And he showed us how much he cares. We've already answered that question. God cares. God cares. God cares about every crisis you're in. God cares about all your troubles. God cares about your family woes. God cares about your finances. God knows if you're a month late on a bill. God knows how much you owe, down to the penny. Amen. God knows all about it. God knows if you're about to be audited by the IRS. It's funny, last Thursday night, I don't think this person of mine, because I won't say who it was, but I started talking about the tax money in the fish's mouth. I started talking about don't ever be afraid that you're not going to have enough tax money. First of all, it's none of your business. You can't do anything about it. And certainly don't gripe about how much is taken out of your check. Just get over it. Your griping hasn't changed anything. If your griping could change something, we'd send you on a personal gripe mission to Washington and let you go in there and you make an appointment with the powers that be and we'd let you get something done. But you're not going to change anything by griping about it. And you know, this person came to me Sunday and with tears in their eyes, they repented to me. And they confessed that fear over taxes was in their life. And as a result of it, they tried to like scoot around paying some taxes. And you know, they're getting audited right now. This person is. And he said, God used what you said the other night, man, so that I could restart and put my life in this area. Put it on start again. Can I hear amen? So you don't be afraid about your taxes. I don't care if they taxed us 90%, man. It may not be my favorite thing, but I'll tell you what. Glory to God, Jesus is going to pay our taxes. I mean, he's going to take care of it. He cares about everything. Cares about your tax money. Cares about your body. He cares about your, you know, battling disease. He cares for, you know, our widows here. We have three widows in our church family in the last few months, man. He cares about those widows, man. He cares. And he knows, and he cares about everybody that's on his ship. And everybody that's going somewhere to do something for God. Everybody that's on the hillside that came to hear the word. He cares about them. It is really an indictment against him for us to go in any storm we're in and go and say, Lord, you're acting like you don't even care. That's almost like a smack in his face. He cares. He said, remember when those guys were praying about, Lord, about the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, you guys, compared to me, are not even good fathers. You're like, I'm such a good father compared to most to all people that you're like evil compared to me. We're not, we wouldn't hurt none of us. We wouldn't hurt our children. We love our children. We're, you know, all these sweet church people, this, they may seem really nice, man. Start picking on their children. Well, they're so calm. Are they always that way? Yeah, until you mess with Billy.
That's right. Come on. It's good.
Don't be messing with our babies, man. We love our babies. But how much more does our Heavenly Father? He said, if you will give good gifts to your children, what wouldn't you do for your children? If your children were perishing, if your children are in, I don't even like it that my children are in a storm. I don't like that. Right? But I have to let them live, man. But I lift my hands about the right thing and praise God. Today we got a call early today that our Grace, my granddaughter Grace, our 16-year-old Grace, that's, you know, her driving a car is a traumatic experience. And when you get to that age, you guys think that watching babies and toddlers is really hard. Wait till they get cars. Whew. My God. Oh, I'm afraid I won't buy that toy because Johnny could get hurt with that. Well, when they get 16 years old, they drive cars, man. And my Grace, see, we give God thanks about how much He cares. Grace today was sitting at a stoplight, and the light turned green. And she did what you and she went on, and a guy ran a red light fast and crashed into her car. Man, hit her, spun the guy's car around, threw him over in the ditch. Airbags deployed, and thank God, Grace was just upset about her car, and it. It isn't some great car, but praise God, and it may be totaled, but I thank God that the girl driving the car is cared for, and the angels of God. That's why we confess Psalm 91 over our babies and over our life, and we say that God cares about us, and God is with us. So Grace may be upset because she doesn't have wheels for a few weeks, but I'm shouting glad because she's all right for the glory of God. Listen, we can't indict God and ask Him, don't you even care about what I'm going through? God knows what you're going through. He cares about you. He cares about us. Don't ever indict God that He doesn't care. His deep love and care is why the Son of God came from heaven and became one of us in the first place. Because, and every day that I live and every scripture that I read about Jesus, I understand that God loves me with an immeasurable love, with a love that can't be calculated and measured. The depth and height and breadth of it, the width of it, it can't be measured. It's an incredible love. Even when we were yet sinners, He cared about us enough to come and die on the cross. So when you're in the middle of whatever storm you're going through, I'm telling you tonight, there's people in this room that are in a great storm, and the wind is blowing and water's in your boat, and it seems like you might sink. You ever listen, it's one thing to be in a storm, it's another thing when the water of the, you know, the lake, there's more water in your boat than looks like it's in the lake. I'm like, Jesus, you didn't have to describe my life so vividly sometimes. How many have ever had that much water on your boat? Yeah. I've had, don't you? I mean, time and again, I've been on that boat. Water, there's been so much water on my boat. It's a miracle that that thing didn't sink. When I hear about the testimonies of the people of God, and the storms that people have weathered, the things that people in this room right here have been through. My God, Sister Pitts could tell us about her boat's full of water. you know, her husband of many years, Brother Lynn, a healthy, strong man. One day he has a stroke, and he's still affected by that stroke, and she cares for him and has to do extra stuff. Yet at the same time, this is one of our most faithful church members. Amen. She's at prayer meetings. She comes to Bible school. Yeah. She comes to Thursday night. Yeah. She comes to Sunday morning. She's involved in all different kinds of aspects of the ministry. Well, when you look at her, she has more fun than anybody except me in the room. If she keeps up receiving this good, I'm going to give her a raise, whatever we're paying her. Huh? She's really a sweet lady. Doesn't she look sweet? Wave, Sister Pitt, so everybody can see who you are. Wave at her. You know, she looks really sweet. But after church, she's heading for her preacher. Because she's not okay the rest of the day because everything I preach, even if I don't even understand what I just said, she gets a whole bunch out of it.
Amen.
And I've seen people, you get in Sister Pitt's way when she's on the way to her pastor to talk to him about what he just said and say, "Woo, my God, man." You would think Sister Pitts has a great, easy, wonderful life. That she doesn't have any storms. She doesn't have any problems. Huh? And yet, her boat, can we say, is that a fair thing? Her boat is filled with water. Caring for someone with a stroke. Gary and Sue, with what they've been through. Miss Sue's been battling physical stuff off her life for so many years, and yet she's still here. But praise God. But her boat's full of, I guarantee you, it's not a stretch to say their boat's full of water. And all, really, in different ways, all of us can remember times when our life, our boat was filled with water because of the storm. And all the water in the Sea of Galilee ended up in our boat. Hallelujah. Here we go. Verse 39. And he arose. Man, he arose. Even though it was a stupid question. Don't you care we sink? He knew it was a stupid question. But he arose anyway, and he rebuked the wind. He rebuked it. He's talked to that storm and said to the sea. So he's talking to no wonder people think we're strange. Our master talks to water, bodies of water. He talked to the sea, and he talked to the elements, the wind. And he said to the sea, "Peace, you are." You know what he said? You obey me. I'm your maker. I made you. Now you calm down. You calm down. You see that you're filling everybody's boats with water. You calm down. Peace and be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a... It doesn't say things calmed down. This is shouting ground. He said there was a great calm. A great calm. That's what happens when Jesus starts dealing with our situation in our life. So Jesus, you know, he got up and he understood and he cared and he rebuked the wind and the waves. But he wasn't done talking yet and teaching, was he?
Come on, brother.
And there was a great calm. And the disciples probably thought, "Wow, all that's over with. Hallelujah. Everything's calm now." Then he turned to them after he talked to the storm. And after he talked to the sea. And he said to them, and he asked them this question. Why are you so fearful? Now, what, you know, Jesus was asking the question beyond the obvious. With the obvious, you know, in other words, he wasn't asking, I don't even have any idea why you would be so upset. He knew, it wasn't like he wasn't asking the obvious, like, why are you fearful? Well, because of this storm here. Now, he knew about the storm, and they knew he knew. Why are you so fearful? In other words, that doesn't equate. That doesn't go together with me on the ship that cares so much. The miracle worker is on your life, is on your boat. I don't care if you've been saved a minute or 44 or 50 years. I'm telling you, Jesus says to me, if fear starts striking me. He says, Jim, why are you so fearful? And how is it? In other words, I'm shocked. How is it? Can you explain how, after what you've heard, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word? Jesus has been sitting on this and teaching people all day long, teaching in parables, explaining to the disciples, expounding on the truth of the word. You know, that's when the word really, really impacts our life. When after Jesus gives us understanding of his word, it's made for the practical life we live. Amen. It's made for the day-to-day stuff that life's made of. It's not just some over-spiritual theory and stuff, man. It's for when you get in a storm. That's when you let the word that I taught you go down deep in your heart. And when you hold on to it, and when you don't let that storm cause fear to come into your heart. Why are you so fearful? It's almost it's really a rebuke. And then he said, how is it? How can you hear the word like you've heard it and still have no faith? You know, the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 4 about the children of Israel, the word that they heard didn't profit them, even though they heard the word, because it was not mixed with faith. You got to say, Lord, I believe what the word says. I believe what Jesus is teaching today. I believe what the pastor is going to say out of the scripture today. I believe it and I receive it. Before I come to the church, and even though if I'm the preacher or not, doesn't matter, I say, Lord, I'm going to get something out of this thing today. The word's going to work for me today. The word's going to go down in my heart and produce a harvest. And faith is going to, and I've already mixed my faith before I hear the word. I believe whatever's spoken. Now tonight, how should we be now? Well, we should be calm in the midst of storms tonight and believe God, because we've learned that Jesus is on our boat. Even when our boat's got so much water on it and it seems like our life is going to go under, we know that Jesus cares about us and we refuse to fear. Look what it says in verse 41. And he just rebuked them for fear. And they feared exceedingly. Well, don't you feel like that with your children sometimes? But I think there's a positive side to this, man. That the fear of God, not an evil fear that would make them not have faith. And they feared him exceedingly and said to one another, and maybe this is the answer to this whole issue in this story we read tonight. Here's what they said. What kind of man is this that even the wind and sea obey him? You know, I've always had I've had something in my heart forever. We, As long as I've been a Christian, I'm not sure I really get what kind of man he really is. I mean, I got glimpses of it. I have flashes of it. I have visions of how glorious he is. But I'm not sure I still, yet today, completely understand what kind of Savior that he is tonight. If the church could understand, you know, if they knew what kind of man was on their boat, they wouldn't worry if all the water in the Sea of Galilee was in their boat. Even if that boat started sinking, they would not have been afraid if they understood what manner of man it was that's on that ship. Hallelujah. I think we need a greater revelation of who's on our boat. What the Master, what the glory of the Master is, and the power of God to the church, and the care of God to the church. And I never want Jesus to have to say to me, "Why are you so fearful, Pastor? After all these years, after all you've seen, after all I've got you through, and how dare you still be fearful? And in fact, I've shown you so much. You've seen me answer so many prayers. How is it that you have no faith tonight? How is it that you're still fearful? How is it that you are afraid of anything or anybody when you know that I'm in your heart and in your life? How is it that you would doubt that I could do anything and am willing to help you and save you and heal you and bless you and deliver you and get you out of that mess? How is it that you have no faith?" Well, I give God thanks tonight that we are understanding tonight what kind of man is on our boat. Hallelujah. Look at the person on your left and right and say, just tell them right now, say, "I'm praying for you that you have better understanding of who's on your boat." May God help you understand who's on your boat tonight. That's what I want you to know. Who's on your boat tonight? Let's all stand up real quick. Praise God. Why is it that you're so fearful? And why are you afraid? Let's put our hands toward heaven.
We trust you enjoyed this message. For more information about Pastor Jim Crabb and Imago Dei, please visit our website at imagodeicincy.com. imagodeicincy.com